Good morning. All right, that's better. Is it a little cold in here? Or is it me? I can't tell because I live with my parents, actually. And my parents live, they live with me. And I also have teenage kids. And so sometimes, like, my parents are in, like, three layers of jacket and coat. And we're sort of in our normal, like, attire. And my kids are, like, in shorts. And, like, my oldest one usually is without a shirt. Like, even during winter time. So sometimes I can't tell if it's just me or it really, really is cold. But no matter what, it's good to see you here. Good being here with you, and especially during the season. I'm so glad that we can worship together. You know, our sort of goal during this Advent season is to help us worship more meaningfully. And to that end, with that goal in mind, we decided to look at four prayers or songs in the Gospel of Luke surrounding Jesus' birth. So last Sunday, Pastor Carl spoke from Luke chapter 2, where the angels come and proclaim Jesus' birth. Today, I'm going to look at Mary's song. Next Sunday, we'll look at Zechariah's prayer. And then finally, we'll look at Simeon's. And these are people that encounter God in some significant way and begin to pray or sing about what's taking place. And so, again, our hope is that by reading and meditating and thinking about what these songs are about, that it can really impact us so that during this season, especially this, you know, a significant time where we are celebrating Jesus' first coming and thinking about his second coming, that it really would be meaningful to all of us. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to look at Luke chapter 1. And we'll look at Mary's praise or song, but in order for us to, I think, get a accurate meaning of that song, we need to look at the context. So I am going to actually read from verse 26. So if you have your Bibles or devices, just follow along with me. This narrative should be pretty familiar to most of us here. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I'm a virgin?" And the angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, at her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." The angel departed from her. Verse 39. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from the throne and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty. He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy. He has spoken to our fathers, to Abraham, to his offspring forever. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. Amen. This is God's word. Thanks for following the lengthy passage with me. Again, our hope is that as we think about, especially the praise that Mary gives here, that we can kind of see that biblically and sort of theologically and allow that to impact us so that we actually can worship God. Look with me at Mary's prayer, verse 46 there. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." So the first two verses there are really, she's really saying the same thing. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. And what we gather there is something profound has happened to Mary. Do you see how she says, my soul magnifies the Lord, my spirit rejoices? She's pointing to that something deep within. She's talking about sort of this inner desire to worship God because God had touched her deep within. This is a proclamation of who God is for Mary. Now, I think that's important because when we sing during Christmas season, or when we pray, or when we, go to services or celebrate the season, it's really not done in this way, is it? It's not that we have been impacted deeply and we are changed profoundly that we worship God during this season. No, we sort of sing songs because it's thing to do during this season. We like the Christmas carols and, we like exchanging gifts and we like seeing the lights and houses being decorated. And so a lot of things that we do is sort of done culturally. But again, I want to kind of look here at Mary because she's basically saying something has taken place in my soul. And so I magnify Him. I worship Him. So the question that I want to ask this morning for all of us to kind of think about is, what did Mary learn about God that she is magnifying and worshiping God in this way? And there are three things that I want to highlight and point out to you this morning. One, Mary saw or she recognized God's reversal. Okay, well, I'll talk about that. Secondly, she recognized God's character. And thirdly, she recognized God's promise. So God's reversal, God's character, and God's promise. All right, first, God's reversal. Again, first, the beginning part of her prayer says, my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. And this is her first reason, right? It says, for He has looked on the humble estate of His servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. The first reason that she says is, I magnify the Lord. My soul magnifies the Lord. I rejoice, for He has looked on the humble estate of His servant. What's Mary talking about? Mary is basically saying, I was a humble person. Another way to put it is, a literal translation is humiliation. She's saying, I was a lowly person. I really had nothing to offer to God or anyone else. But God of the universe recognized me. God of the universe noticed me. That's what Mary's saying. And because He noticed me, I magnify Him. The God, the creator of the world and the universe, this holy, amazing, mighty God saw me. And that's what Mary's saying. Let me just sort of give you an example. Just, several years ago, and I shared a little bit of this, but ago, I had the opportunity to coach my son's basketball team. Now, before the season started, I got an email from the commissioner of that age group, and he said, we'll have a draft, a sort of lunch. So all the coaches are invited, and if you don't come, we'll just kind of give you players. So you should probably come. And so I went sort of casually because it was sort of first year kind of being involved with this league, right? I went casually, not really thinking much of the event, but when I get there, I mean, there's probably about 20 people in the room, like really intense. They had laptops open and coaches and like a group of like people talking, and there's a commissioner in the front. And so what I received was list of all the names, the boys, fifth grade, all the boys' names. And next to their names had two things. One, it had their height, right? So like my son back then was like 4'11" or something like that, right? And then it had a number that ranked them. Now the ranking came out because about a week before the draft, they gathered all the players, all the kids who wanted to play. Now this is a recreational, just community, casual league. It's not like anything, but it felt intense to me. So basically, a week before, what happened was they had each kid in front of all the coaches and all of their peers, each kid take a basketball, dribble down all the way, make a layup, come to the free throw line, take a shot, and then go to the three-pointer line, take a shot. So they kind of observe, you know, can he make a layup, can he dribble, and then they rank the kids, and so they compile all of that and give you sort of, okay, this is, this is how good he is, or something like that. And so what happened was, man, I'm like, oh my God, this is intense. And so coaches are going down the line picking, right? I pick like Ryan Smith, you know, and so it's about seven rounds, or eight rounds we went by, and then the last sort of like after the last sort of round was done, we only had maybe five, six kids left. And so the commissioner said, okay, we need to put these kids in a team. Who wants to take them? Like, no one. And as a pastor, I was like, oh, I'll take them all. No, I didn't do that because I was like, I kind of want to win too. Because the rule is this. If you have to play every child at least half of the game. So you kind of do the math, and basically, if you have a kid that's sort of, let's say, not very good, well, he has to play the half of the game, and which means a good player on your team probably won't play as much as you want him to play. And so no one wanted these kids. So commissioner had to kind of assign these kids to these coaches, and afterwards they start like doing trades. Oh, I'll give you this guy for that guy, and it was intense. But that's, you know, I say that because that's how the world works, right? Like we appreciate, value people who are talented and gifted and good looking and popular and powerful and wealthy. We do, right? What Mary is saying is this. She's saying basically, I was at the bottom. No one wanted me. I was nothing. I was nobody. I was a poor Jewish girl from a no-name town. Humanly speaking, I had nothing to offer to God or to anyone else. But she says, but God noticed me. And that's why she says, I magnify the Lord. Now, take a look at this. And this is, I think, pretty significant because Mary, how the song is broken up to is the first half, she's talking about her personal experience of what God had done in her life. Then she transitions into talking about like how God operates, not just in her life, but in the world. And so she's almost speaking as a prophet or prophetess. So jump down with me to verse 51. So she's not only talking about now how God had approached her, she's talking about something beyond and something broader and deeper. She says, He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from the thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty. Now notice how Mary is singing in past tense. Most of the commentators say that this is a prophecy, but it's done in a past tense because what she's saying is, she's saying this, what God will do in the future will happen. And it's so sure, it's so certain that she is speaking in the past tense. So it's like Paul in Romans chapter 8 says, you know, those who are justified will be glorified, right? Things that are coming that God will do, but it's so certain that Paul uses the past tense to describe, talk about what will happen. That's what Mary here does. And what this is what Mary is saying. Mary saw in the microcosm of her own life how God would deal with the world. Can I repeat that one more time? Mary saw in the microcosm of her own life how God would deal with the world. Mary here sings about a mighty reversal that Jesus would bring into the world. That's what Mary's singing. Mary's singing, this is what happened to me. This is my experience of God. He noticed me when I was nothing. But that's not it. She's saying, but that's how God will operate in his, with his world. And when Jesus came, that's one of the significant messages of the Christmas. It's God of the universe choosing a humble, lowly person to display his beauty and might and power. And that's what Mary's singing. But it doesn't stop there. That's who God is. That's how God operates. In the kingdom of God, things are reversed. Way up is actually way down. Down is actually way up. That's what Mary is singing about. This is the kingdom of God. Now, and what does that mean? What does that look like for us? There are many implications, but let me talk about just two things. One, I think that means then we should be cautious about our goals in life. And most of us here are upwardly mobile, and so without even thinking, we plan our life to move upward, whether that's in career or whatever it might be. And again, those things are not bad in itself. But if that's our goal and that's what we're living for, there's a warning here, right? Things are not what they seem. I had a professor in seminary who would say things like, you know, as he talked about like how kingdom of God is upside down and things like that. He said something like, you know, in heaven, when Jesus fully comes and God's kingdom is fully established, he said there will be a lot of surprises. People who we thought were great, they did some marvelous things, they were well known, you know, they might be at the back of the line. And people who none of us have heard of, people who don't, you know, no recognition, no name, who is this, who is that, they might be in the front or in the kingdom of God in a significant way. Surprises in heaven. And I think that's for us, especially people like us, people in D.C., people who are working hard, people who are striving after something significant. Again, God blesses those things, and those things are good. But make sure that that's not your goal. Make sure that you don't end up with being surprised. Well, I thought I was doing all of these things. I thought I was being successful when actually you were going further and further down rather than up. That's what Mary sings about. The second implication then is, I think we can say, for those of us who are hit with hardships and difficulties in life, those hardships actually do not have to crush us. We can see values in setbacks, disappointments, and even rejection. Because in human perspective, those things seem very negative. You know, I'm disappointed again, or there's setbacks in my life. But in the kingdom of God, perhaps that's a way for God to bring you low so that he can bring you up. You know, that's what Joseph, right, said in the Old Testament. You know, he had setback after setback after setback, if you read his story. But at the end of his life, he said, you know, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. So those of us who are experiencing some sort of setback, they're not necessarily in the hand of good God, necessarily a bad thing. Matter of fact, maybe there is God's way to humble you so that you actually will be brought up. and you know, Jesus says things like this all the time, right? And there's so many things, but let me just quickly read from Luke chapter 6, just a few chapters, you know, from Luke chapter 1. Jesus says, you know, one of the sermons that he spoke, he said, you know, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you who, when people hate you, and when they exclude you, and revile you, and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man, rejoice in that day, and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven, for their Father did the same thing to the prophets. And then he says, but woe to you who are rich. Woe to you who are full. Woe to you who laugh now. Woe to you when people speak well of you. What is Jesus talking about? Well, Jesus is talking about how the kingdom of God operates. Way down is way up, and up is way down. So be cautious for some of us, and for some of us, be encouraged. God's working in your life. All right, second thing that Mary here recognizes is God's character. And just let me briefly mention a few things here. If you have, again, just Bible open there, verse 49, he says, For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. We'll pause there. So here, Mary mentions three characteristics of God after receiving this message and struggling with what it meant. So she talks about God's power, right? Mighty, his might, his power, God's holiness, and then God's mercy. And so I think those three things, when you think about those three things together, we get like the significance of Christmas. One, God's might, power. You know, angel comes and angel said, you'll have a baby. And Mary says, what are you talking about? I'm a virgin. That's impossible. And the angel says, well, nothing is impossible with God. And by this time, she's conceived. She has a baby in her womb. And so she pauses and she recognizes that nothing is impossible with God, right? And the second thing that she says is, God's holy. An angel several times says, the baby in your womb, you'll have a baby and he will be holy. His name will be holy. And Mary also sings about that. He will be called holy. Now, why is that important? Like sort of in the Christmas season, as we think about God becoming man and incarnation. Well, you know, holiness, out of all the other attributes, it's really the essence of who God is, right? Because, you know, if we were to categorize everything in this world into categories, and let's say someone forced you to categorize everything in this world into just two categories, it would be God, holy, and everything else. God, holy means being set apart, separate. And so God is holy. There's none like him. That's what we sing about. God is holy. God is separate. He's distinct from everything else. So God is powerful and God is holy. And so when other religions think about Christmas and what we celebrate, they look at that and they look at what the Bible says about God, and they would say something like this. They would say, that's right, God is holy. God is powerful. Your God is holy. Your God is powerful. How can you believe and how can you celebrate this God becoming an infant? That just doesn't make sense. Well, Mary also talks about his mercy. And so it's like this. God is mighty. God is powerful. He can do all things. Nothing is impossible with God. God is holy. He's set apart. He's distinct. He's removed. But he's also merciful. So although he's holy and is set apart from his creation, because he's great in mercy, he enters in. He doesn't stay away. He enters in because his heart is moved. He's full of compassion and full of mercy. So we could say God is great in his holiness. God is great in his power, but he is also great in his mercy. Because of that, he moves in. And I tried really hard this week to kind of come up with an illustration that would sort of kind of fit something that's so distinct, so pure, so beautiful, so powerful, moving into something that's not beautiful, not holy, something that's ugly, something dirty. I tried really hard, like things like, you know, as a parent, maybe some of you are in the back, and the parent, you look at your child and he's covered with like mud and like dirt and like poop and, you know, like just, oh. And as a parent, you go, like, you see dirt and you see things that are ugly, but man, your heart, you're compelled, you're moved. And so what happens? You go and you wash him or something like that. I mean, you know, or I remember when I was, when my kids were younger, especially my middle son, you know, he, little kid, you know, but he would touch everything, like everything. He would pick everything, like, you know. And so when he would like reach up to hold my hand, I would like cringe, because as I hold his hand, I could feel like all the like stickiness and, oh man, it's like smelliness and dirt. And part of me, it's like, oh, don't hold my hand, like, you know. But the other part of me, it's, of course I want to hold my son's hand. He's my son. I want to be near him. I want to give him a hug and embrace him. I mean, those things don't do justice, right? Because God is holy, meaning it's so set apart from everything else in this universe. He is pure and holy in all of his attributes. There's this big chasm between holy God and a broken, messy world. But because God is great in his mercy, he broke in. He broke through to be with us. That's why the God of the Christian faith is unique. There's nothing like what we read in Scripture. No other religion even come close to Christmas, to incarnation. The holy and mighty God came in to be with us. And so in the song that we sang, Emmanuel, oh, that's beautiful. We worship a God who is powerful and holy, and yet we worship a God who is close and intimate. I don't know about you, but that's so comforting. You know, what that means is God knows you. And that's, you know, Hebrews talk about that, right? God knows you. It's not that God sees you from afar and kind of say, okay, you know, I see what you're going through. No, he knows. He's with you. He knows what it's like to struggle. He's with you. God Emmanuel, he came close. And that's why Mary magnifies the Lord, because she recognizes by the message that she heard from the angel that God is powerful and mighty and he is holy. He's this everlasting king. And yet because he's great in mercy, he came close. He came to me, Mary says. That's why we celebrate God. This is a unique message. And that's why the Bible says, God who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. God became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. You know, or in Colossians, you know, it says it the other way. God who is rich became poor so that through his poverty we might become rich. God who is rich, full of beauty and glory, God who is rich, became poor so that we, through his poverty, might become rich. That's what we're celebrating. That's why it's amazing. That's why Christmas is amazing. That we have this mighty and holy God who came near to us. Right, lastly, and we'll close. Lastly, the very last two verses, Mary says, he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. And so there, you know, Mary is talking about now Israel and Abraham and what God had promised to, what God remembered about Israel. And so why does Mary kind of remember Abraham and Israel here? And what she's saying is, you know, what's happened to me, it's not just about me. Because when you read the message of Gabriel, I mean, he talks about King David. And so what she's recognizing through the revelation of the Holy Spirit, what she's saying is, what's happened to me had been promised to Abraham. And remember what happened to Abraham? God comes to Abraham and he says, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you into a great nation. And through you, I'm going to bless the nations. And that's the promise. That same promise came to Isaac and then Jacob. And so generation after generation, God's people are longing and waiting for that to happen, that they would become this great nation that God had promised to them. But during this time, you know, during Mary's time, God's people are under Roman rule, right? It had been 400 years since last prophet came and spoke to them. It had been 2,000 years since God had appeared to Abraham. And so any person with reasonable thought would say, where is God? What is God doing? Is he able to keep his promises? What is God up to? As God's people, they would have been in despair. The promise that they received through Abraham 2,000 years ago, they didn't see it until God intervened through Mary. Because angel Gabriel says, your son will rule, establish a kingdom that will last forever. Right? So through the Holy Spirit, Mary is proclaiming now what God had promised long ago is being fulfilled through me. Now, just 2,000 really quickly. 2,000 years promised until Jesus came. 2,000 years. That's a long time. And some of us, you know, we kind of think, you know, where's God? Like, God should be moving in my life by now, right? You know, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9 says this, right? To God, 1,000 years is like a day. And a day is like 1,000 years. And to God, slowness is not slowness like we think it's slowness. And the verse 9 says, but God is patient. He's longing for people to return or repent and return to him. What that means basically is to God, he sees the beginning and the end at the same time. At the time, you know, God sees it all. So he sees things in your life. He sees your beginning and your end and everything in the middle. If you ever felt like, why isn't God doing something quicker? We just got to know. God's sovereign, he's good, he's moving in your life, but his timing is different, right? Because to God, 1,000 days is like a day, 1,000 years like a day, and a day is like 1,000 years. That's one thought. Second thought is, I want to tie this into what Pastor Carl talked about last Sunday. One of the things that we get from Mary's song, and really throughout the Old Testament, is God is faithful to his word. He will always do what he said he would do. And that's really the Old Testament. He said, I will deliver you. I will do this. He speaks out through the prophets, and it happens. It occurs over and over again. And so what Mary here is singing about is God's faithfulness, that God remembered his promise to his people. He is faithful. And what that means is, as we look back at Jesus' first coming, which happened 2,000 years ago, we're looking ahead to his second coming. We don't know exactly when that's going to happen, but we do know because of Scripture and through the Holy Spirit, we do know that it will happen. The very end of the Bible, Scriptures, in Revelation chapter 22, Jesus makes a promise, right? I will be back soon. Those are the last phrases of the entire Bible. I am coming back soon, which means he will come back because he's always faithful to his promises. And what that means then is he promised to renew all things, and he will. He will renew this broken world. It started 2,000 years ago with his coming, and it will be completed when he returns. That means that he will complete the work that he has started in you. He will do that because that's his promise, that we will indeed be glorified. And then we can also say that
He said things like, the first will be last, and last will be first. Well, that really will happen. Let me just close by kind of saying, you know, again, our hope is that like the Christmas and these messages would be more real and significant and impact you. Just two quick like applications. One, meditate on scripture. You know, when angel comes to Mary, like, and he you know, gives her this message, she actually, when you read the narrative, she's like overwhelmed and she can't really believe it and she questions. And then even after angel reassures her, her response is, I am the Lord's servant, meaning like there is no like rejoicing and celebration. But what we know is she's been meditating on scripture because her prayer actually is an echo of prayer that Hannah prayed in 1 Samuel. So she's been thinking and praying the prayers of Hannah in 1 Samuel because Hannah was a barren woman. God came to her and she was able to have a child, became Samuel. So that's how God worked in her soul. As she meditated on scripture, things came alive. So if you want Christmas to be more meaningful, meditate on songs of Mary, like this passage. Meditate on it, chew on it, and think about what it means that God is holy and mighty and yet he's merciful. What is that? How does that come together? And allow that to explode in your soul and so you worship God. Second thing is, again, Mary was overwhelmed and stunned until she went to her cousin, her relative Elizabeth. And it's through Elizabeth, actually, God reassures her and validates all that she had heard, even though it was crazy. I think what that means is we need other people. We need other people to really help us and speak to us and validate what we're thinking and our convictions and challenge us and refine us. We need people because after that, she explodes in worship and rejoices with what she has heard. And so maybe this season, maybe that's something that if you're in a small group, man, that's something that you could do. Think about it, the significance of this message and what it means to live in a kingdom that's upside down. How does that look like? How can I worship and live for the Lord during this season? All of those things, we can kind of do that as a community. Okay. All right, let's pray and we will close our time. Just want to, you know, before we do sort of a corporate prayer, just want to give you a minute to respond and just meditate and just pray on your own. And just maybe two thoughts, two things that I could give you as a guidance. One is maybe some of you here, you know, during this season, man, it's been disappointing and there's been setbacks in your life, whether that's relationships or, you know, finances or whatever, you know, and you just, you're thinking, you know, especially during this season when it seems like so many people are in sort of good mood and people are celebrating life, and you feel like, man, you know, what's God doing in my life? And you feel a bit lost or disappointed. Let me just assure you that you're in a good place because, you know, with God, you know, he has a different agenda and he does want to bless you and he does want to lift you up, but oftentimes that's through going low or going down. And I know oftentimes that doesn't feel right and it feels uncomfortable and even painful at times, but all that to say, God's working in your life and you can hold on to that. You can hold on to God's promises for you and trust in his character for you and love for you.